Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
In this old world, we're taught that this is all there is. That's one worldview. What is a worldview? It is a set of beliefs through which we filter all information. Let me say that again. It is a set of beliefs through which we filter all information. It is the way we decide what is right, what is wrong. In Israel, there are many different worldviews. The Muslims have one that differs in many ways from that of the Orthodox Jews. And the secular Jews have one. The secular Arabs have one. The Christians have another. Everybody sees things through their own worldview. Sometimes when you're in Israel, you may have an Arab driver of the tour bus, and you may have a Jewish Christian or someone who is there to guide you from place to place. That is not uncommon. What is very strange is that you find that the Arab bus driver has a totally different worldview than that of the Jewish or the Christian Jewish guide. He sees the world completely different. As a matter of fact, they see the world so differently that you can tell one of them that something is black, and he'll say, no, it's not, it's white. You can tell somebody else that, hey, that's purple, and he says, no, no, that's green. They just do not see the world the same way. They co-inhabit the same space, but they do not see it the same way, just like the people in this room. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures. Perhaps we speak a different language. Perhaps we have come through the hard knocks of life. And our father used a razor strap to teach us right from wrong. Perhaps we've come from a generation that thinks that time out is the better punishment. Or we think that this is right or that is right. Perhaps there's some of you who believe that there are things that you hear every day that are true, and others that hear that same thing every day think that it's false, because we come to the place with different attitudes in our heart, different backgrounds, different beliefs. And that is how we decide what is right, what is wrong. Quite often when I'm doing marriage counseling, I find there are two different worldviews. The woman has one worldview and the man has another worldview. Being a man, it makes it difficult for me sometimes to understand the more inclusive, larger worldview that a woman has, other than the small, rather narrow, legalistic worldview that the man has. Isn't that right, Mark? That's right. Amen. I heard an amen on that. You got an amen. The Supreme Court of the United States has passed more 9-0 decisions this last term than there have been since the 1940s. It is very hard to get people of differing views together. More likely we see a 5-4 decision that divides the country into what is right and what is wrong. There are 4 people that decide something is wrong and 5 people that decide something is right, or vice versa. And it makes it difficult for all of us when they do not reach a consensus of opinion. But that's because there are 2 views of the Constitution. There's one view of the Constitution that says it is like the 10 Commandments. It is written in stone. And the only way to change it is to go through the processes outlined in the Constitution to change. The other group of people believe that the Constitution is a living document and can be changed depending upon the attitudes of the current population of people. And these two opinions clash at the Supreme Court. And that is why, unless it's a very narrow decision, you have 5-4 decisions instead of 9-0 decisions. There are several worldviews. There was a worldview in 1490 held by all of the great scientists in the world that the world was flat and that the sun revolved around the earth. And so it was hard in 1492 when this guy left and went around the world we call Columbus, and he discovered the new world, for people who were flat world people to accept it. As a matter of fact, there are still lots of flat world people today, because that is the worldview that they have. It comes into conflict with one another. Now, those who are biblical scholars, unlike the scientists, understood that the Bible teaches that the earth is like a globe. It is like suspended in the air. That is what Columbus believed. But all the scientists said, no, the world was flat. That is what we are challenged with. To keep an open mind. There are people here who come from different traditions, who come from a position where miracles no longer take place, who come from a position where miracles do take place, to come from a position of Catholic or Lutheran or Church of Christ or Assembly of God or Baptist or Methodist or whatever denomination you came from, indoctrinated you, and they created certain traditions in you that you feel like this is right and this is wrong. When I first came to this church, it was had been at that time an independent church, and people would call me on the phone and ask me what version of the Bible I preach from, because there was only one authorized, inspired version of the Bible. And I heard an amen. Even though I have a lot of arguments against that, I realized that their worldview was that that was the only, in the 1600s, the only translation that was actually good, even though that translation itself has been retranslated and retranslated and retranslated, and because of the various things that we have discovered since then, like older text. And that's the reason you have NIVs out there in the congregation, and I'm preaching from a new King James, simply because I like the language. God speaks to us in many languages. The Bibles we give out here when we baptize people are in the language of the people. When they wrote the New Testament, it was in a new translation. It was in street Greek, not in highfalutin intellectual Greek, but in street Greek. Because God wants to communicate with us where we are. That is His purpose. So we have to be able to put aside old traditions and beliefs in order to get a new word from Jesus. Jesus told His mother, I make all things new. And He's able to do that. And so when we're searching for the truth, we have to be willing to put away old things. And that's the problem that the Sadducees had in the verse we're going to look at today. The Sadducees did not believe in certain things, and they had a problem with Jesus because Jesus confronted their old way of thinking. And so they had an issue. And that same issue is one that we have today. People ask questions about things simply because they think the question is a smart thing to do, instead of being in the mind of Christ. They're trying to conform the world that they live in to their own minds. The Apostle Paul said, we see through a glass, but darkly. But then, face to face. That's why the Sadducees could not accept the teachings of Jesus. Why so many of us today fail to follow Jesus as Lord, because we do not see things in our worldview the way God sees things in His. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You are the God who knows us and You care about us. And I know that You've sent Your Holy Spirit here to communicate with us, to speak to us in our own language, to speak to us from Your heart, to speak to us in a way that we will understand and respond. So, Father, I ask that we might be like a sponge today. We might be an open vessel for You to speak new things into, so that we might understand what the words of life are and what the words of death are. Open our eyes, Father, so that we can clearly see, not through the prism of our own past or one television program or some philosopher of today, but through Your sacred word, may we understand You and what You want us to be. Father, as always, I ask that You cast my words out. I come here, I confess it openly, with a set of values and worldview that others may not have. The only worldview that I know that's worth communicating is Your word. And so make that plain to me that I may speak it. But Father, whether I speak correctly or not, may You touch people's hearts. Speak to their spirits in a language that only they can understand. Touch each of us so that we might understand what we need to know to serve You better. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you look with me into Mark chapter 12? We'll begin with verse 18. Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him and asked Him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died and did not leave any offspring, and the third likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" The Sadducees had a weird worldview. It made it difficult for them to hear Jesus, even when He spoke directly to them, even when He performed miracles in front of them, even when He healed their own families of the sicknesses that afflicted them. They still couldn't hear Him. They didn't believe. It says in Acts 23:8 that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, that they're neither angels or spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. See, there's a pattern here. There's a world view here. And that is that there is no spiritual afterlife. Sadducees believe that. That's the reason they were sad, you see. But unlike the Pharisees who believed there was an afterlife, who did believe in angels and who did believe in other things, these people understood some of what Jesus was saying. Not everything. Not all Pharisees became followers of Jesus, for sure. Just like not all Baptists or Methodists or Catholics or Presbyterians or anybody else becomes a follower of Jesus, for sure. But the Pharisees said there just wasn't anything supernatural. There wasn't a heaven. There wasn't a hell. There were no demons, no spiritual world. The only power that was within you. And these were the people who ran the temple. They had the chief priest. They made decisions for everybody else. All the people of the land had to abide by their positions. And they wanted you to come and offer sacrifices. What to? They wanted you to come and buy sacrifices from them in the temple so that they were be enriched by selling you something at a profit, because they didn't believe that your sacrifices did anything for you after this life. They believed in a religion that served them. It was a class of people. The people on the top didn't care about the people on the bottom at all. If it doesn't happen for you here, not going to happen for you anywhere. If you don't achieve success today, you'll never taste it. If you don't get the wealth you need today, you'll never have it. If you're not well today, you'll never be well. They just didn't believe that God intervenes in the lives of people. What is a miracle? A miracle is divine intervention. Well, they didn't believe that. They didn't believe in miracles. It was just a coincidence that things happened as they did. Live for today. That's the only way you get down the slide of life. That's the only way you can get there from here. Religion is just for weak people. It's not for anybody who's strong, who can do it on their own. It's just for the weak, the people who are psychologically weak and need a crutch. That's all it is. It's not anything more than that. It's just an emotional crutch that people use. And you know people are still saying that, aren't they? Communists are still saying that. Secularists are still saying that. Atheists are still saying that. That is what the Sadducees believed. Now, if you take off a Sadducee's robe and you put him in a nice suit, you take away his scroll and you put a cell phone in his hand, you take him out of the temple and you put him into the church, then you have the modern Sadducee. And many are sitting in churches today. Perhaps they're running the church. Perhaps they're speaking from the pulpit. They're Sadducees. They're just going through a form of religion, but denying the power thereof. Don't look up to heaven, they say. It's all up to you. They only want to preach a message of positive thinking, not a message of trusting and having faith in God. There is nothing out there. It's just you. Go for the gusto. They see, but they are blind. They're successful, but they're poor. They have sharp minds, but are fools. The Bible says that the man who says there is no God is a fool. One day they came to Jesus to debate him. They were using a familiar argument, an argument that they had used against the Pharisees many times successfully. It's like an attorney pulling out the same old trick he's used time and time and time again. He's going to try to twist what you say so that you say what he wants. There are preachers who do that as well. That they had learned from their debates with the Pharisees that they could ask a question that would stump them, that they had no answer for. And so they come to Jesus trying to make him look like he's dumb, trying to puzzle him, trying to knock him off his stride, trying to belittle him in the face of the crowds that were following him, because they didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't think it was worth anyone else listening to him. And so they came and they asked this question about this Levitical law, a law that made a brother take his brother's wife into his own house if his brother died without an issue. And he was supposed to have a child with her. Now, the story on the base of it, this hypothetical story, you would have thought that this story itself would have brought up some questions for the brothers who were there, because after the first one died with no children, the second one died with no children, the third one died with no children, you would have thought that the fourth brother would have said, "This woman's bad news." But no, in this hypothetical, they go through all seven brothers. No one has a child with the woman. They all die, and then she dies. And so their question is, and whose wife will she be? And Jesus answers. And he says that you are weak people. Your worldview is all screwy. You don't see things as they are. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand God. You understand nothing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." The Sadducees thought that if there was an afterlife, it'd have to be just like the life we have today. I certainly hope not. I don't want to be in this old body any longer than I have to be. I mean, it's limited. I cannot leap over tall buildings. I cannot run faster than a speeding bullet. I can't fly. There are lots of things I cannot do. I can't understand E equals MC squared like I used to. I don't get it. But they were saying that if there is another place, an afterlife, it's going to be just like the one we have now. So whose wife will this woman be? Who's going to have to look after her? Who's going to look after her and do the things for her that need to be done? And Jesus says, you don't have the foggiest notion what you're talking about. You don't understand anything. You know, Jesus could be very blunt. And when a person has a different worldview than mine, I try diplomatically to change their minds. But my father used to say, a man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. I understand that. And it may make me feel good, but it doesn't change anything. Only God can change anything. That's the reason that you can only come if God calls you. Not if I call you, but if God calls you. I cannot empower you. Only God can empower you. That is the reason when we have a deacon in this church, I say, I look around for someone who's already being a deacon, and then I say amen to what God is already doing, because I have no power to transfer to him, to make him what he isn't already. This is a very simple thing. God is Lord of all. Not me. Jesus is saying to these Sadducees, you don't get it. You're a world of your own. You just don't understand anything because you're blinded by your own definitions. You're blinded. Well, they came to debate with him. But the question was, what was their argument? Well, their argument was flawed. It was something that they had made up, not that God had instilled in their heart. It was a phony argument. When God puts something in your heart and you speak it through your mouth, it has the power of God behind it. If you're just speaking, we can all turn away from that. That doesn't make any difference, even if you're talking about religious things. That's the reason the Sadducees had no power. Jesus spoke as one who had authority. None of them did. They don't understand. The teaching of the Bible, they don't know. Jesus tries to remove the scales from their eyes by introducing them to the living God. In verse 26, "But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke and said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob?" If you want to know who God is, you have to see how he's revealed himself to other people. Some people say, well, God told me that I needed to go out and do this or do that. Really? Here's a question that a man smarter than me once asked his students. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once asked his students when they said, well, yes, I feel like I should be an evangelist. Oh, really? Who have you won to Christ so far? Well, nobody so far. I need to get... No. You first, he said, go and earn your spurs. Then come back to me and we'll talk about entrance into my school. It's a different worldview. Do you want to experience miracles? Then you can't have a theology that says there are no longer miracles. If you don't want God's divine intervention in your life, then you can have a worldview that says he doesn't intervene. If you do want God's intervention in your life, then you have to be open to the fact that God can intervene in your life. There are two ways to get to downtown Dallas. You can commute by train, which runs on tracks and stops at every station, and you know exactly when you'll get to a certain station, and you'll know more or less when you're going to get to work, so you know what time to leave and what time you'll get to work. And some people believe that God is like that, that God works on natural laws, that that's the only way he can work. He can't work any other way. He can't take a detour because the tracks don't take detours. The tracks take you to a destination. The other way to get to downtown Dallas is to drive in your car, and you can go any place you want to. You can go to downtown Dallas by Waco. You can get there any way you want to. You can get there any time you want to. Well, depending on whether the lights are green or red, I wouldn't tell you to try to race, but you can get there any time you want to. Let me tell you something. God drives a car. He can do anything he wants to. He is not restricted by rails that have been laid down by men. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. If you're honest about wanting to know about God, you have to look at what he said and what he did. I am the God of Abraham. What did he find when he found Abraham? When he found Abraham, Abraham had a totally different worldview than God's. Abraham was a pagan, according to us. Abraham was worshiping idols. Abraham was just goofing around down there in the Middle East. He was just a guy who had some sheep in modern-day Kuwait. But God revealed himself to Abraham. God found a man who did not do as God wanted him to do. God says, I'm a jealous God, you'll have no other gods before me, and yet he was having other gods before him. He was worshiping idols. He said to that man, I am your God. Listen to me. And he listened. God intervened in his life. He said, follow me and I'll lead you into a path where it'll be dangerous, but there'll be a path, I'll protect you, and you will find a promised land, a land that I will give you. Abraham said, okay. And he turned from his worldview and accepted that he was going to listen to this God he had never seen, and he was going to go where he had never gone, and he was going to take his family and his sheep and everything that belonged to him with him. And that's what he did. He said, I am the God of Abraham. He's saying he's the God that intervenes in the life of men and women. He reveals himself. Look at what he did in Isaac's time. Isaac is gathered up bunches of sticks to have a burnt offering. His father Abraham takes him up onto a mountain. He takes him up there to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac doesn't know it, but he's going to sacrifice Isaac on an altar. The boy is carrying sticks on his back as Jesus carried the stick, the cross on his back, to be sacrificed. There's so many parallels. There's so much beauty in what you see here. But God takes him up to that place. And Abraham binds the boy and raises his knife, and just as he's getting ready to strike his own son, God holds his hand. God provided a substitute for Isaac. What is God like? God is the one who sacrifices his own son as a substitute for you. That's who God is. God's the guy who will come to you even when you're off base, and he will touch you and change you and send you to a place that he wants you to be. He is the God who will come and substitute for you, and you will be able to find in him what you couldn't find anywhere else, because that's who God is. And look what he does with Jacob. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Jacob was a twisted man. He just would not do what God wanted him to do. And he was always crooked. He was always running around looking for an angle in life. But God pursued him. God struggled with him. We find that God struggles with him in a physical way. He even tears the joint of Jacob's leg out so that Jacob has to cling to him. But Jacob clings to God. What is God saying? God is saying that you are worth many, many birds. You remember Jesus saying that? You are worth many, many birds. God loves you. He values you. He'll pursue you. He'll even struggle with you. He'll even pull you out of joint in order that you cling to him. But he will be there for you to cling to no matter what happens in your life. For he will never leave you and never forsake you. That is who God is. Jesus is saying, you don't know God. You're asking these idiotic, stupid questions. Get the fact that God is God. Settle with that. God is trying to talk to these people, even though they have a twisted worldview. They have a view that makes them think that they're somebody when they're nothing. He was willing to wrestle with Jacob. And he's willing to wrestle with us. He's willing to wrestle with you until you can no longer stand up and you have to cling to him instead. God is not an absentee landlord. He's not lying in the boat like we talked about 3 weeks ago. He's not lying in the boat. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Yes, he cares. He was in the boat with you. He's always in the boat with us. He's not absentee. He's right there in your hearts. He knows who you are. He knows you. He knows what you have been through in life. He knows if you swam across a river to get here, or if your family brought you here, or if you were born here. He knows every struggle you've ever had. He knows how you drove a motorcycle or you drove in a limousine. He knows how you have formed your own worldview, because his eyes are on the sparrow. They're also on you. God knows. He's no less interested in. He's not bored with man. He's actively engaged with each and every one of us. He was actively engaged with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But once you know God's heart, you can easily believe that He is the one who intervenes, and therefore you can believe in miracles. You can believe the Word of God when it says that these things I do, you will do, and greater, because I go with the Father. You can believe if you see things through His eyes, what God says you can do. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can see that. Perhaps you can too. But we have a bunch of people today who are preaching this kind of quasi-God, this fake God, this form of religion, but denying the power thereof. And you hear it all the time. There are millions upon millions upon millions of professing Christians who are actually just Sadducees. They may be setting up the rules and laws for everybody else to obey, but they may even be performing some good works. But they aren't living in a way that's going to inherit heaven. God said the only way to please Him was to have faith. And faith is the substance of things not seen. They may be performing those religious tasks even as I speak. They may believe in God, but they don't trust God. They may worship God, but their worship is empty because their hearts aren't in it. They say that God is a gentle breeze. They don't understand. They think He's a still, small voice, a feeling that you sometimes get. They don't understand that God is a consuming fire, that He's a living God. C.S. Lewis wrote something that I want to read to you today. He said that when people were confronted by an impersonal God, well and good. A subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside your own heads, still better. A formless life force surging through us, a vast power we can tap into, best of all. But God Himself, alive, pulling on the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at infinite speed, the hunter, the king, the husband. Well, that's another matter. See, we want to put God in our own little box. But God does not dwell in temples made by hands. Christ came so the Sadducees and the modern counterparts would have the opportunity to know the living God. To know Him for who He really is. He who fights and saves and raises the dead and heals the sick, and who will never leave you if you receive Him as your deliverer, who is in the world today seeking you, wanting you to be reborn, to have the mind of Christ, to become a new creature, to see the truth with His eyes, eyes that see through you and through this chair, and see all the little molecules dancing around in the chair. If you could see it, you wouldn't sit on it because there's nothing there. But He can see it. He knows when Ralph has an aneurysm. He knows exactly how much plaque will flake off. He knows because He can see us like we can't see ourselves. He hears the world's cries. He hears from people who we call pagans, like Abram before he became Abraham. He sees the innocent, like Isaac, being ready to be sacrificed, and he steps in and offers a substitute. He sees us twisted and working our own angles, like Jacob, and struggles with us. He loves us. He's engaged with us. He wants us to process everything we see and hear and feel through his mind. It says in Acts that there were people, of various kinds of people, that had different worldviews, but they were all collected in an upper room waiting for Jesus. And it says something very interesting. It says that they were all of one mind. For a moment, they were all of the mind of Christ. And because they were all of one mind, because they were subjected to him, surrendered to him, the miraculous winds came and the fires danced upon their heads. And they spoke heavenly language. Why? Because they saw things through the eyes of faith. They knew things by God's will. They knew that they were accepting God's view of the world, not their own. Have you done that? Have you received the renewing of your mind? Or do you still think that God is someplace where you put him? I left my glasses there. I had a phone call on my phone today that said that someone who worked here on Tuesday left a very expensive pair of sunglasses, prescription sunglasses here. And they were wondering if we found them. They had mislaid it. God is not someone you mislay. Do you feel like you've mislaid God? Oh, I knew God, but now I've mislaid him. God is a God of the universe. He spoke and created everything that was created. Are you still asking questions to try to make Jesus look dumb? Are you still asking questions to try to make this Bible look like it's not true? I've got to tell you that this Bible says you are a fool. Because God wrote the Bible. And he would like to write it on your heart. And he wants you to do it today. He wants you to receive the transformation that changes you out of an old world thinking, a flat world, into a new thought. The Bible reveals that the earth hangs suspended like an orb. He wants you to understand he knows you. He cares for you. He's pursuing you today. Will you come part of the way with him?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street, in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.